Before you're seated, we invite you to the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, as we prepare our hearts for our study in the Word of God together. James 1, we'll be looking at verse 7 on down to verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 7, in order to catch up with where we've been, on down to verse 12. James 1, verse 7. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. It is your word. It's inspired of you. It's been God-breathed. It doesn't just contain the word of God, but the scriptures say all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so all of these words and everything about the words is necessary for our life. And I pray that you will help us to see within these words that we share together today your intended purpose in giving us this passage of Scripture. Apply it to our hearts. Help us to grow in Christ. And I pray that we'll give you the glory for a changed life, a transformed life, because of having been here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're looking at a passage of Scripture that reflects upon the idea of what is it with regard to these challenges and these trials of life that God is doing. And of course, as we come to James, it's a very practical book. It's practical for believers to be able to understand their world, and it gives us the ability to take perspective in our day. It certainly is fitting with regard to challenges that we receive here in this world of finance and in this world of revisionist history, in this world of America seeming to decay from the inside out. It's certainly fitting for believers, as we will face certainly difficult days ahead unless the Lord returns and takes us out of here in the rapture. As we look at the text of Scripture, James is writing to those believers who had been scattered abroad. And we saw at the beginning, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom," he says, "let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and abrades not," or casts it back into your teeth. And so he says that there is a challenge of the trial that God brings that is putting you in the crucible, being put into that bowl to be crushed for the purpose of the fragrance of God to come forth out of your life. It's to refine you. And as you are being refined in whatever trial that might be, God says, "Come to me for wisdom in dealing with or coping with that trial so that you might come through it well." And James is going to pick up these subjects as he moves on, but in the middle of a little bit of a parenthesis, he's describing some of the very basic trials that we can come upon. He gives us this first reminder. Verse 6, "Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And it almost sounds like it's out of place as we move into, "But let the brother of low degree realize his high estate." You know, it's interesting that he's telling us here that we have got to come to terms with who we are in Christ and have such a settled conviction of it that no matter what the circumstance out there, it doesn't have a challenge to our faith in becoming unstable. What's God doing? Does he love me? Does he care for me? Will he give me the answers to wisdom that I'm requesting? Because when we don't ask in faith for answers to wisdom, to knowing how to deal with our trial, we will not have an answer, will we? We've got to have a settled conviction that God is about something beautiful in our lives. And that's what allows us to move into the next several verses and understand what he's saying there. He says, let the brother, lowly brother, glory in his exaltation. And then verse 10, but the rich in his humiliation. Why would he move into that kind of a context? It's because he's going to be telling us about dealing with double-mindedness. The cure for double-mindedness is knowing that God is at work and that he's at work in my life. So our title for our message relates to perspective and trial. You know, when we are disciplined by our parents, when we're little kids, did it ever make you wonder if they really love you or not? Why does Dad not like me? Because he spanked me? Or Mom, why did she treat me that way? She doesn't like me anymore. It sometimes causes that kind of a response. And when a child's heart doesn't recognize that it's because of the love that the parents discipline them, then they struggle. And that becomes a double-mindedness in their heart. Well, did my parents like me or not? It's kind of like those who don't have a settled conviction that when Christ saves you, you are always saved. And so they're like the ones who hold on to a daisy. God loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Why is God doing these things? A double-minded man in the midst of trial is going to be holding a daisy. Why is God doing this? Does he love me or not? Why am I poor? Why am I struggling and my riches are being removed? Well, if you're asking God for wisdom in the middle of wondering if God really loves you or not, you're going to have a lack of perspective. Perspective in trial. Trials will be there because we're breathing. Because we've been born again, trials will be brought our way. Why? We've already been told why. Because knowing this, the testing of your faith produces patience. That's why we need to ask in faith for wisdom. If you're not asking in faith, that's not a trial of your faith, is it? Faith is not being tried. Lord, try anything else we shared with you last week, right? Try anything else. Try my commitment to my family. Try something else. Try my belief that my job is secure. But don't try my faith. It's not something you can see. But God says it's the trial of your faith. So act in faith and trust God as you ask for wisdom. He says, let faith produce that patience and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's only in this arena of this life that faith can be strengthened. You won't need faith in glory. You've got faith here for a reason. And it's to be tested and tried, and it will be tried. And so the author, James, says to us, let us be thinking about this. When you're coming to God, you've got to ask in faith for that wisdom to be able to skillfully manage the circumstance in life based upon God's provision, based upon God's word. As you trust him faithfully, don't be like the one who's double-minded, double-souled, double-hearted. I'm going to trust God, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to trust God here today as far as I can see him, but then I need to be picking this up for myself. No. He will not receive anything from the Lord. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother. He launches right into one of those areas where we struggle and may struggle here in our society today. The area of who are we? We're going to be sharing with you three things today, and this is perspective in the trial. First of all, perspective for fair weather or foul. Perspective for fair weather or foul. We'll find that in verses 9 and 10. Then perspective for the fragile. Second part of verse 10 into verse 11. Then perspective for the faithful, verse 12. Perspective for fair weather or foul, perspective for the fragile, and perspective for the faithful. We find in perspective for fair weather or foul what we have read for you, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. I think it's interesting when you look at commentaries. They look at this from a different perspective, I guess, than I've ever thought about it. It says the brother who's lowly, but it doesn't seem to say brother who's rich. And so some believers will question whether it's the lowly brother who's really saved and it's the person who's rich who's not saved, and so he's struggling with the fact that he's just drifting away. I don't believe you can find that in the text as it is. I think this is a reminder to the church, to believers who have been scattered abroad. And perhaps most of the brothers would be thought of as lowly because they're scattered into places where the Jewish believers didn't have family, they didn't have status because they'd become believers and they'd separated themselves from their family and their businesses had taken a shot. And so there wasn't much there that they had to fall back upon but their church. And maybe there would be a few within the church that still had status or still had a job and a business. And so I do believe it was related to Christians in whatever state they're in. The beauty of coming to a text like this on a Thanksgiving holiday is that we have the opportunity of comparing ourselves to believers around the world. Christians, what God has given to us, whether we feel ourselves lowly or of status in our society, when you take what we have to those around the world, we still have an incredible status of living, an ability to be able to have comforts in our life and to have provision for our need. We gather in a building that's warm. We gather carrying our Bibles in our hands. And there are places around the world where that can't be. They don't have freedom of assembly. You know, you read about Burma, Myanmar, and how it's continuing to close its doors to gospel testimony. You read about India and some of the struggles that have been going on over there. The devastation of the terrorist attack this weekend is taken off the table. The story that was just there 2 weeks ago. The story 2 weeks ago was where Christians are being murdered in India. You know, it's amazing how we forget that we are rich as American Christians. We really are. Be that as it may, we compare ourselves among ourselves. And we think in terms of lowly, those who are oppressed or oppressed, those who don't have as much. And so maybe we don't feel like we measure up to someone else. Take ourselves from King George and drive to Washington, D.C., or drive to New York City, or drive to L.A. and walk through the streets of those major cities. And do you feel like you just quite don't measure up? Clothes aren't quite the same. Certainly the cars we drive aren't the same. The buildings we work in aren't the same as the buildings they work in. You know, there are ways in which we may feel like we just don't measure up to other Americans, per se. Let the brother who's lowly boast in something, glory in something. What is that? The text tells us, in fair weather or foul, in the pressures of distress, here in the first section, let the brother glory, lowly brother glory, in his exaltation. Exaltation. Let me give you the opportunity for just the next few moments to share some of those passages that come to mind where God has exalted you. If you know Christ as Savior, how are you exalted? In what ways are you exalted? Have you been lifted up by Him? What are some passages that tell you about your exaltation and your exalted position as a believer in Christ? Any out there? Any come to mind? Yes, Pat. Very good. Ephesians 1:7. Very good. What else? How about John 1:12? To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to be called the children of God, to become sons of God, even to them who believe on His name. Sons of God. Let the lowly brother glory in this, in the fact that he's exalted. Son of God. Child of God. Any other verses?
John 8:32.
Okay.
Right,
freedom. John 8:32. The truth shall make you free. We have freedom. Very good. What else? Any other exalted status that the believer has? We're called to be saints. That's amazing. Saints. Some people in this world think that you have to be declared that by a church or by somebody else or because he did a miracle or something. God declares a believer is a saint. It's amazing. What else? We will in the future rule and reign with him. You're a ruler. And so that's one of the reasons why Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the church needs to be taking care of its own judicial business because, don't you know, you'll be judging angels? Exalted position. You're a judge. Really? Anything else? That's right. A royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy people in 2 Peter. That's exactly right. You're a priest. Wow. Anything else?
John 6:35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.
Very good. Our needs are met. Isn't that true? There's a psalm that says, Ecclesiastes, I believe it is, in all my travels, I've not seen the believers wanting. God provides. We have a Heavenly Father who gives us this day our daily bread. You know, it doesn't take long to start realizing that we have a position, a status that God has exalted us to that is really beyond our wildest imaginations. It's amazing when you think about it. Let the lowly brother glory in this, that in his exaltation. Part of that exaltation reflects back in the text to the whole idea of what these trials are all about in the first place. There are trials unique to someone who is in a lowly status. And yet the goal is still the same. Whether you're rich or poor, the goal is still the same. That your faith gets tried and that it might produce patience. That patience has its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You get to the same point, the same place. The same goal. When God takes a brother in lowly status and brings him through the trials of life, he is being perfected. And so believers remember this. No believer has a right to look down upon a believer with lesser material wealth or status. We have no business doing that. You might be surprised at the depth of faith of someone who has wrestled with things that you've never wrestled with. Because God's in the business of perfecting them, just like he's in the business of perfecting you. Perspective in fair weather and foul. The pressures of distress, there's also pressures of defeat. Look at the next verse, verse 10. But the rich in his humiliation. Can you imagine the rich guy losing? And we've been watching that happen. We think back to the depression in the 20s and into the early 30s. You know what happened with people jumping from buildings because they just couldn't take the losses financially? And then in those days, there was supposed to be regulations put in place that it would never happen again. And sure enough, years go by and we have bureaucrats in Washington who adjust the way banking works. And all of a sudden, there's a thing called Citibank that's doing things that banks never used to do. And because of decisions being made, all of a sudden, we're back again. Some of the similar situations and circumstances. And believers, as well as everybody else, are looking at their 401ks or their retirement plans, and they're saying, what's happening? You know, what was on paper may not look the same today as it used to. Therefore, there's a humiliation that comes. Defeat will come along with the situations in life. God's in the business of working in you, too, when you've gone through a defeat. Whether it's a distressing situation or a defeating situation, God knows what he's doing. I think it's interesting as we look at the perspective for the fragile in verses 10 and 11. It says, because as a flower of the field he will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. The word pursuits means that idea of going back and forth and pursuing and journeying back and forth to be able to meet his financial goals, to meet that next victory and to conquer the next thing. And so he, as well as the person who's in lowly situation, also dies away. the picture was a picture well known to those in the Mideast, because certainly there is this wildflower in the field that grows up or springs up quickly, and then the sun comes along, and as it arises in the morning, which was the time of the searing heat coming off of the desert from the east, much like Jonah talks about in Jonah chapter 4, that searing heat blows in from the desert, and as the sun rises, that flower can't take it any longer, and it withers up, and it falls away. And as the text says in verse 11, its beautiful appearance perishes, means literally this, its face perishes away. Believers, the older we get, the more often we look in the mirror, we get surprised at what we see there. It's not what we remember we used to look like, because the face perishes away. It's not the same any longer. What's up with that? Well, we start wearing our wrinkles. It's like my mother used to say to me when her hair started turning gray, she'd say, well, I got this gray hair from remember when you did this to me. And she'd say, I got this gray hair from remember when you did that. You know, it's all those things about life. It's just part of being alive. Our face perishes away, the beauty that we once had. The picture here is of the pursuits of the rich in order to remain rich in the midst of the trials and the distressing and the defeats. The rich also burn away their beauty and too fade away from the earth. No man lives forever. So our text of Scripture tells us in the perspective for the fragile that we need to be aware that the trials will be there and we too will wear out. We wear out our time. It does give some perspective, doesn't it? Starts making you say, well, what's really of value in my life? There's a reason for the trials. God weans us away from this earth and all of the things that we depend upon. And many times Christians in America have been depending upon their own initiative and their own resources and everything for themselves and their own self-sufficiency. And there's nothing wrong with that pride of self-sufficiency. But when you translate it into the spiritual world, and you make your spiritual blessing from God equated to your bank account, that you have troubles. Because God never does that. God never teaches us financial theology of being provided because we've gotten a good job and because we have been blessed, and therefore this is the blessing of God that I have this house and this car, and so much that I receive every year in bonuses. God never says that. God does sometimes blesses in finances, but sometimes God blesses in the trials that come our way with the intention of growing our hearts and our souls. There is nothing in this life that can be compared to eternity and the blessings of eternity. And the rich man who travels about and finds his pursuits and his struggles and his defeats is being reminded that lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves dig through the wall and steal away your cash of gold. No, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where those things cannot remove the values and the benefits and the glories and the beauty of the gold, the silver, and the precious stones done for Christ. Verse 12 takes us to the perspective for the faithful. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James is moving into a new realm, and yet it is a transitional verse, and so we've tacked it on to the subject of the trials, because those trials have a purpose. Back in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. Remember the ones that surround you that are like the edge of the precipice where you could turn any way and fall off. Various trials that can produce the testing of your faith. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Over 50 times in the New Testament is the word blessed used. And you can't help but think back to the statements of James' half-brother, Jesus Christ, when he said, blessed are they, blessed are you, blessed are the, all in the Beatitudes. James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. this idea of enduring is the one who remains behind. He's the one who stands his ground, is what the original word means. The one who remains firm. The one who stands the testing. The one who remains standing when the storm has broken and when the trials of life and the waves of the sea have tossed him about. There he stands. He endures the testing. Blessed is the man who endures the temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. I love that word, approved, because that's the way God tests. Always remember this. He tests you to approve you. Believers, when God brings trials into your life and allows them to remain for a period of time where you're in the midst of that trial, God's goal is not to defeat you. God's goal is not to annihilate you. God's goal is not to remove you from the face of this earth. God's goal is not to say, ha ha, I'll see what you do with this. God's goal is exactly what he says here. When he has been approved. That's the goal in mind that God has. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of the pressures, in the midst of the persecution, fair weather or foul, in the midst of distress, in the midst of defeat, believers know this. God's goal is to approve you, to give you an A++. We've shared with you in the past that there have been some teachers you've had, not any of our teachers here, but there have been some teachers that you have had that you can think of and probably have in your mind's eye and your nightmares in the middle of some terrible nighttime darkness where you see their face once again. There was a teacher that couldn't wait to write an F on your paper. A teacher who couldn't wait to find you failing. Now, once in a while, you come across a teacher that just plain old doesn't like you. That's sad, but true. And for all kinds of reasons, known and unknown. God is not that kind of teacher. We have already talked about the idea that let the brother of lowly degree act like, live like, believe like, walk like he's exalted. And we need to remember that, Christians. We are exalted in Christ. And let the brother who's rich, who's going through the pursuit, remembering that his days are minimal on this earth, when he goes through the humiliating times, when he goes through the struggling times of defeat, when he goes through the times where he is lowering himself in the eyes of the world, because he really has been exalted in the name of Christ, and so he is a brother alongside the lowest of the believers. Let him remember that God bringing him through that time is for the purpose of approving you. Believers, I don't know what God's going to do with the country. I don't know what God's going to do with our society rotting from within. I don't know what God's going to do with people saying that the Constitution of the United States is for the people, not for the people for the Constitution, and trying to say you can do anything you want to with the Constitution. Revision it, change it, address it, ignore it. There are people in this country that think that way. I don't know what trials face the Christian. But I thank God for a Constitution that gives us a Bill of Rights. Think about what it means when someone says Constitution means nothing. I don't know what that's going to do to the church in the future. I don't know what's going to happen to licensing of Christian day schools or the licensing of daycare centers in churches. I don't know what's going to happen with freedom of speech. We don't know. I don't know what life my kids are going to have or my grandkids. I don't know. But I do know this, whatever God does bring, what he says right here. Verse 12, blessed is the man who stands his ground in that temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. We don't have time to dig into that, but start thinking about that. The crown of life. God gives his eternal life now. Someday you will be wearing the crown of life in glory. It's after the race is run. It's after it's all over. There's a goal in mind, but believers, remember this. The passage is about perspective. Keep your perspective, Christians. Keep your perspective. We've been exalted. We may go through distress. We may go through defeat. We may feel pretty fragile sometimes. But remember, there is a perspective for the faithful. I want to give you these very simple take-home points, and we'll be giving you the opportunity of thanking God in worship, in private prayer. Think about these things. First of all, do not think too lightly of an impoverished brother. He is a child of God, after all. Do not think too lightly of an impoverished brother. Second of all, God desires you to come to Him in trial to strengthen you so that you can endure, so that you can overcome, so that you can triumph. Think about what trials you're facing. What is the uncertainty of your heart right now? What are you wrestling with God about? What are you struggling with? What keeps coming back to you as a consistent prayer request? What person, what need, what circumstance? And apply this question or statement. God desires you to come to Him in trial to strengthen you to endure so that you can overcome, so that you can triumph. Apply that truth to what's burdening your heart. Let's bow in quietness. And I encourage you to worship God in the quietness of your heart. Father, I thank You that we can come before You and open our hearts once again before You about these burdens of heart. Lord, it is a blessing. I know that there are some brothers in Christ who say that we need to claim victory and act like we've already received it and all those other nice, touchy-feely things. Lord, our text of Scripture doesn't speak to that issue. It does speak to the idea of being approved. Speaks to the idea that someday we will stand wearing the crown of life. It speaks to the idea that we need to be men spiritually, to stand the tests of time, the tests of the circumstance, the test of the age, to endure, to be found standing at the end. Lord, I pray that You will strengthen our hearts, that we will recognize whatever this circumstance is that we have brought before You in prayer, that we will recognize that You desire to bring victory and You will take care of that, that what we need to do is come to You and ask You for wisdom, enduring wisdom, standing wisdom, strengthening wisdom. Father, may we not come in a double-minded fashion. May we come before You recognizing our exaltation because of Your grace, recognizing Your purpose and plan, recognizing that we are blessed above all peoples of this earth as believers in Christ. Lord, may we live in light of this truth of our exaltation because You have done so. None of this depends on us. It all is to bring glory to You. And I pray, Father, that we might see it as a perfecting work that You are doing. Help us to see Your hand, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.